Remember, a devotional thought for the observance of the Lord's table from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January 25th, 2009.
Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we come to your word tonight, that you will instruct us. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll take the truth of your word, make application to our heart. As you speak your truth, grant to us the ability to hear, to take hold of the truth, and live in light of that truth. Father, our prayer is that you would be our teacher now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed that it's very easy to be critical of Old Testament Israel? Have you noticed that it's real easy to be critical of Israel because of their uncanny ability to forget? Time and time again, they were told by Moses and then again later through the prophets that they were to remember. And yet, again and again, they forgot. They forgot the God who is. They forgot the God who delivered them. And they went after pagan gods. They went after the gods of the land surrounding them. And there is that part of us when we're reading the scripture and we're seeing it over and over again. There's that part of us that says, why? Why did you forget? There's that part of us that says, how in the world could you have forgotten? I mean, how can you forget captivity in Egypt? How could you forget 400 years of being enslaved and then God deliver you in such a miraculous fashion? How is it that God could part the Red Sea and you pass on dry land? How is it that you could wander 40 years in the wilderness and God keep a people? How is it that you could go through all of that and then forget? I think it's real easy to be critical of Israel until we stop and think about ourselves. Because when we do, we have to ask ourselves the same question. Why do you forget? How in the world, after all that you've experienced, how in the world, after experiencing the grace of God, how is it after regeneration, after new birth, when God has given you new life, when you've experienced His comfort and His peace, how in the world is it that you forget so easily? That you find yourself wondering if God really cares. You find yourself wondering, is God really there? Is God who He said He was? Max Lucado says that there is a direct correlation between the accuracy of our memory and the effectiveness of our mission. Listen to what he says. If we're not teaching people how to be saved, it is perhaps because we've forgotten the tragedy of being lost. If we're not teaching the message of forgiveness, it may be because we don't remember what it was like to be guilty. If we're not preaching the cross, it could be that we've subconsciously decided that, God forbid, decided somehow we don't need it. I think he's right. See, the problem is that we become too familiar with truth. The problem is truth becomes like an old shirt. It's something we wear comfortably and we take for granted. We get comfortable, and in our being comfortable with truth, we become complacent about truth. And here's the problem. We're not supposed to be comfortable with God. Because God's holiness and our sinfulness are not comfortable truths. Those are the kinds of things that should make us very uncomfortable. What happens in the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, whenever men come face to face with God as He really is. They're never comfortable. They're terrified. They're very uncomfortable. Remember that great scene in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah went to the temple because the king had died, and he'd been the only king they'd ever known for 40 years, and now all hell's breaking loose as far as he can tell, and burdened and discouraged and bothered. He went to the temple to meet the Lord, and he saw the Lord in all of His glory and all of His splendor. Do you remember what happened? He said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." I think a better translation is, "Oh no, I'm becoming unraveled." That's literally what it meant. I'm falling apart because I am a man of unclean lips. And I'm in the presence of the Holy. What happened to Peter when he saw Christ after the resurrection? He fell at His feet and said, "Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man." God's holiness and our sin are not comfortable truth. And our problem isn't that we turn our back on God. It isn't that we are not grateful. It's just our minds have a tendency to wander. Our minds have a tendency to stray from the truth. Whenever the crisis is past and we've moved on to other things, in the busyness of life, we lose sight of the truth. It's buried under layers and layers of relationships and assignments and promotion and children and school and jobs and activities and mortgages and tragedy and disappointment. In other words, it gets buried under life. And in our living and in our doing, we lose sight of the truth. It's part of the fallenness of our lives. It's part of the struggle of living the faith. I think that's why the Apostle Paul said to his young child in the ministry, his faithful servant Timothy, "Timothy, remember." 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8, Paul is in prison. He's in prison on death row, and so he's writing to Timothy the last words he's going to write to him. So you know, if this is the last thing you're going to say to someone that you love, you're going to say things that are important to you. "It's my last chance to talk to you. It's my last thing I'm going to be able to say to you. So let me give you my parting words. Let me say to you those things that I want you to hold most dear." Listen to what he says beginning in verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. This is my gospel. This is my gospel to which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with eternal glory." Timothy, remember Jesus. "This is my gospel. This is my good news. This is my message to you. Timothy, when times are hard, remember Jesus. Timothy, when people don't listen, when tears come, when disappointment is your bed partner, when fear pitches his tent in your front yard, when death looms, when anger rages, when shame weighs heavy, remember Jesus. Crucified, risen, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Timothy, remember. This is a table of remembrance. And when you and I come and gather around this table as the church, it's one of those two ordinances that the Lord gave to us, baptism and the Lord's table, both of them proclaiming His death, His resurrection. Both reminding us of the work that He did for us. This is one of the means by which we remember the price paid for our rebellion. A message that was first preached in the Garden of Eden when God took the life of an innocent to cover the guilt of Adam. It is the message that thundered through the ages as lambs were sacrificed, the tearing of their flesh, the spilling of their blood, all confirming without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Finally, on that quiet night, there came the cry of the Lamb of God from a stable in Bethlehem. And John the Baptizer would later point at that Lamb and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Timothy, remember. Timothy, don't ever forget. Timothy, in spite of everything, hold on to Jesus. And He says to us tonight as we gather around this table, remember Jesus. Remember the price paid for your rebellion. Remember the substitute who died in your place. Remember your sin and your guilt. Remember your rebellion and your hatred. Remember His love and His grace. This table is about the gospel. You remember the gospel. You know it well. I don't have to tell you anything new tonight. I don't have to say to you, here's what the gospel is all about. You know what the gospel is about. God created the whole world. He created everything that exists. And the final act of creation was to create man in His own image, in His own likeness. Male and female created He them, and He placed them in a perfect environment. And He said, "I want to walk with you, and I want to love you, and I want to care for you, and I want you to know me and love me and walk with me. We're going to have a wonderful relationship. Just one thing, don't eat the fruit off of that tree over there." I remember read a book a while back, and I came across it this last week. I was going through my library and catalog, and I came across the book. There were two trees in the garden. No, there were thousands of trees in the garden. See, part of the lie of the serpent was to say, "Boy, God only gave you two trees, and He told you not to touch one of them." No. Of all of the abundance that God had provided, He just withheld one. It's the serpent who came and planted the idea. You're being deprived. But Adam, with his eyes open, in open rebellion against God, took and ate what God forbid him to eat. And immediately sin and death and separation entered the world. And now instead of walking with God, as he heard the voice of God, Adam did not run to God. He ran from God and hid. Because God's holiness and Adam's sinfulness weren't comfortable. He didn't want to be in God's presence. But God called, "Adam, where are you?" And God provided. "Adam, what's wrong?" "Well, I heard your voice, but I was naked and afraid." "Adam, who told you you were naked?" "God knew." "Adam, I'll provide." So God took the life of an innocent to cover Adam and his guilt. And He preached the garden to preach the gospel in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And God kept calling through the pages of the Old Testament year after year after year. In the sacrificial system, in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the gospel thundered, "The blood has covered your sin." And He called day after day, "Adam, where are you?" Until finally He came in the person of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself made flesh, and His own received Him not. That means they wouldn't even walk with Him. They didn't want to be with Him. But He lived a perfect life, perfectly obeying every command of God, perfectly living in obedience to everything God ever demanded, until He laid down His life as payment for your rebellion, for my wickedness, to offer us life and hope in the gospel. And that's what this table's about. You remember on the night that He was betrayed? He gathered with His disciples in an upper room. They were going to share the Passover meal, a meal that had been shared for centuries as the Jews gathered to remember the death angel passing through the land. And when He saw the blood on the side of the door and over the top, when the angel saw the blood, He passed over and they were preserved. What a beautiful picture of the gospel and the shedding of the blood of Christ to deliver us. You remember? Jesus took the bread that night and He broke and said, "This is my body given for you." And He took the cup at the end of the meal and He held that cup with His blood red and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." He was proclaiming the gospel. Through the Apostle Paul, we know that the Lord commands us to keep this meal as a regular reminder of what He's done for us. So tonight we come to remember. We come to remember what Christ has done. We come to remember His body given. We come to remember His blood shed. But that's not all we're supposed to remember. You also need to remember your sin and your guilt, and recognize that's what put Him there. That's uncomfortable. That's not pleasant. But it's essential for us to remember. I think Licata was right. Sometimes we don't remember our need for forgiveness because we've forgotten what it was like to be guilty. We don't remember the cross because we've gotten the notion that I really don't need it. And we need to remember. Without the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God, there's not a person in this room who would have any hope at all. Remember. Tonight we come to remember. We as Baptists say this meal is a memorial meal. We say that it's a symbol, it's a sign, it's a picture. We don't believe that grace is dispensed to anyone because they take of this bread or they drink of the cup. We don't believe that the grace of God is passed on to us through these elements. But please don't believe it's a mere symbol, just a picture and nothing more. It is a holy moment. It is a sacred time as we take of this meal. I want you to look at your worship folder. I want you to look at the back page because I put that scripture on there. for a reason. I want you to follow along as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's Paul's account of how we partake of this meal. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and also eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill. That's why some of you have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. I want you to notice carefully what Paul is saying in this passage. He is warning the church in Corinth about their practice related to this table. And he says to them, because of the way you've treated this table, because of the way you've approached this meal, there are those in your midst right now who are weak physically, who are physically ill, and there are some who have died because they've taken in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? Is he saying that you're not to take this supper tonight unless you're worthy to take it? If that's the case, we can all go home right now, because there's not a person in this place who's worthy to take of this. You know who takes of the Lord's table? Those in desperate need of the grace of God. He didn't say those who are unworthy. He said those who in an unworthy manner take of this table. What does he mean? He means those who treat it flippantly. Those who take it mockingly. Those who refuse to recognize what it means to be part of the body of Christ, the church, in love and fellowship with one another, who say that's insignificant and unimportant. He says, I'm warning you, it's dangerous to play with this. See, that's what I mean when I say it's more than a picture. I think it's a high and holy moment. And I think there's real danger in playing a game with this meal. I think what else is clear in this passage is that I have no right to walk up and down this aisle or to stand here and say, you're okay, you're okay, you're not okay, you're okay. I don't know your heart. I don't know your experience of grace. The Scripture says, let a man judge himself and discern his understanding of his relationship with God and his relationship with the church. It's both. I believe it's a dangerous thing for you to come to this table tonight and say, me and God are just fine. I got problems with these people, but me and God are fine. I'd be careful. It's you and God aren't fine if you and others aren't fine. I can't judge your heart. God knows your heart. It's my responsibility to warn you from the Scripture that if you treat it lightly and you partake of this, you eat or drink judgment to yourself. And as harsh as it may sound, I'll let God deal with you. Here's what I think it means in practical terms. If you are a child of God, you've turned from your sin to trust Christ and Him alone. You're part of His body. And the best you know, you're trying to live for Him. And as best you know, you're in fellowship with those who are around you as part of the church. Then take and eat. But if there is question, if there is doubt, if there is any question in your mind and heart, I would plead with you, let this pass by. We don't think any more of the person who eats or drinks or any less of the person who does not. It is an individual matter. But you must deal in your heart with where you are in relation to Him. I want us to take just a moment to bow our heads, prepare our hearts for the receiving of this supper. And I want you to think, what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be in fellowship with the church? Is there something you need to take care of? Is there something you need to do before we partake? Do you need to ask for forgiveness? Do you need to ask the Lord to cleanse your mind, your heart? Will you respond as He leads you in this moment?
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.